Learning Nefesh HaChaim, Shah Dalet, Learning Chapter 26. We said in the last class that even though sins, there are certain sins, even very terrible sins sometimes, that penetrate heavenly worlds. A person does a very, very ugly sin, so it can go up to high heavenly worlds. It can go to a certain, it can reach a certain height. Nevertheless, there are certain heavens that are so lofty, so high, that they can't be penetrated. They're beyond all penetration. There's a parallel for ourselves as well. The parallel is that when a person does something wrong, when we do something wrong, when we act in the wrong way, in an ugly way, in a malicious way, in a cruel way, in an unkind way, so we affect our own psyche. But there's always a part of our psyche that's very, very high and lofty, the altruistic part of ourselves, which sometimes is just not affected. It's just too high. So it's similar to these heavens that are just too high for the sin to contaminate all the way to those heavens. The same thing with our psyche. Sometimes there's just a part of us that's pure enough, and that part can still turn the person around, and he can still do tshuva and come back. However, what we ended off with last time was we said that with the exception of this Torah, if a person's not learning like he should, he's not learning like he can, so therefore that can nullify the entire creation. The entire creation can be totally destroyed because there's no Torah. Because since the whole purpose of creation was the Torah, so therefore if Torah stops, if the person is disregarding Torah, he's not putting time and effort into his Torah, so then that's a sin worse than all the other sins in terms of that's the purpose of the world. And therefore if that sin takes place, that can destroy the whole of creation. And with that, we start the next chapter, Pek Chof Vav, chapter 26. The time is Shildova, and the reason for this is, the reason that Bittul Torah, not learning Torah, is so terrible, Kumoshin is by Le'el, as we explained before, Shemakor Shoch She'elion Hanelom Shelatei Kedusha, that the source of its upper hidden root, the source of the upper hidden root of the Torah, now the Torah is a spiritual force, and it starts in a very, very lofty place, and that lofty place would be the root of the Torah. The whole Torah grows down from that root. So that root, that source is way above all of the heavenly worlds, all of the spiritual worlds. It's up, beyond the spiritual worlds. Reishis v'sherish atzilus kol she'isborach. It's the beginning, it's the root of Atzilus. Atzilus is the first spiritual world that emanates from Hashem. It's called the world of emanation, Atzilus, of HaKadosh Baruch himself. So the root of the spiritual root of the Torah is higher than even the world of Atzilus. Soid HaMalbush HaElyon, the secret of the upper garment. So to speak, HaKadosh Baruch is totally unfathomable. He's totally beyond all type of grasp, any type of understanding. So therefore, in order to start connecting with us, he puts on his garments, so to speak. So we can't see Hashem, but we can see his garments. We can see modes of conduct. We can see, right? So these are called garments. And as we see, there's something that he wears that's like a mode of garment. I think years and years ago there was a movie about the invisible man. No one could see him. But when he put clothes on, then you could see his clothes walking around. You saw a suit walking around. You saw a pair of shoes walking around.
Before then it was naked.
And once he took his shoes off, then you couldn't see his feet anymore. Once he took his jacket off, then you couldn't see, right? Otherwise he was naked, yeah. So to speak, Kodesh Baruch cannot be seen beyond these garments. But the highest of garments, the very first emanation of Hashem is Torah. The Torah, the world of the Torah, the root of the Torah. Moshe Kosov Rabbeinu Isha Elokim Neira, like the awesome man of God, the Arizal, the holy Arizal. That this is considered the upper garment, the first garment, the Torah. Actually, Nishtal Shluviyada Kaviyochel, it's just that there is a chain effect that goes down. Afterwards, it goes down from world to world. So, from that upper root, from that first source, it comes down. The Torah comes down from link to link, from world to world. The Torah comes down into our reality as well. At La'aretz Asher Ha'irak Mikvoida, into this world where it lights up this world. Now the Torah lights up this world because it gives a sense to this world. It gives a meaning to this world. If we live by the light of the Torah, so then everything makes sense. The hardships of this world make sense. Everything makes sense. Because we're living by the light of the Torah. Now as we see the plan, we see what Hashem wants from us. And we understand that it's all good. We understand that it's a perfect creation. Basically, when the thing's going wrong in the world, it's just a reflection of deficiencies within ourselves. The Mura, the Rav Dessler explains that the world you see around you is like a mirror of yourself. Like looking at yourself in the mirror. So anything you see wrong in the world, you see poverty, you see sickness, you see cruelty, you see war, it's basically a reflection of problems that we have within our own personality. But just that it's magnified, it's exaggerated. So if you look under, like at a pimple under a microscope, so it suddenly looks like this horrible thing, it's huge. But that's because it's under a microscope. The same thing, when we have faults within us, these are conveyed in the world around us. So that is what Torah can help. Torah can actually shine a light that we can actually understand, make sense of our lives and what's going on around us. Hashem has planted it within us. We connect with the Torah. There's the Torah that we learn from books, as we mentioned once before. The Torah we learn from books, from classes, from teachers, etc. But then there's a Torah within us. There's a Torah within us already planted within us that we can arouse. And there's a certain understanding, innate understanding within us that we have to bring out. That we ourselves can be holding on to and supporting the Tree of Life. The Tree of Life is the Torah. We have to invest in the Torah and we have to uphold the Torah. As we have to be learning Torah, engaging in Torah, we also have to uphold the Torah. It's not enough just to a person to engage, learn Torah for himself. But if there are others who can learn as well, he has to encourage them. He has to help them. He has to help to set up the institutions that will teach Torah. He has to set up the shuls, and he has to buy the libraries, and he has to hire the teachers. So that's called holding up the Tree of Life. In other words, that the Torah should have its effect through the world. The Zois, for this reason, as called Hiusam Kiyumam Shel Ulamas Kulam. And from that point onwards, from the point of when Hashem started off creation with the Torah, upper garment, as we said before, the entire life force and the entire existence of all of the worlds in totality, it's all dependent, all hangs on, it all stands on the degree of our engagement, how much we engage and how much we think about the Torah. It's not enough just to learn Torah, we have to think about the Torah. If we will be engaged in Torah and upholding the Torah and supporting the Torah as is fitting, without any slackness, we'll be performing like we could perform, like we should perform. And then we are going to arouse the source of this upper root from where it all comes. Brachas, the source of all holiness and all sorts of blessing, all types of prosperity and affluence and blessing and goodness, l'hamshik l'harik tosefes bracha, to draw down and to empty out, that they should pour out on us an addition of blessing. V'chai olam, life of the world, eternal life, gedusha noira, awesome, frightening holiness. Holiness that comes from very, very high places, which is frightening. In a sense, it's frightening. It's so high, it's so lofty, it's frightening. Our koil olamos, which can come down on all of the walls. This is our Torah study that can bring down shefa, it can bring out outpouring of blessing on all of the walls. Kol olam lefi erech kedushos, each world according to its own station. Each world, being a higher world, will receive a highest type of light. A lower world will receive a lower type of light. Each one will receive that sheyucha lekabel esbol. Each one will receive that which he's able to receive and which he can carry. And if you want to give someone a gift, you can't give him more than he can carry. So therefore, you load him up until he says that now he can't carry anymore. So that's what each world will receive, as much as it can receive, if we're living our lives as we should. Be'im, however, chas v'sholem iskeinu bo berifun. However, if our engagement in Torah will be in a slack way, in a lazy way, miskamet mismayet hakadusha, so then the holiness will shrivel up, it'll shrink, it'll become like wrinkled, and it becomes shriveled. Ora elyon shel haTorah mikol ha'olamos, and that will diminish the light of the upper light of the Torah throughout all the worlds. Kol echad lefi erkoi hoilech v'chos, each one according each world, according to what it should be receiving, will have cutbacks. That there'll be a withdrawal of this outpouring. These worlds will start trembling. Like you have a very old man, a very sick man, he can hardly walk, so he trembles. He tries, when he exerts himself, he tries to hold a glass of water, to drink a glass of water. His whole hand is shaking. He doesn't have the strength to hold a glass of water. So suddenly all the worlds will start shaking, trembling, because all their powers is taken away, all their power is withdrawn for them. If chas v'shalom we would all abandon and we would all neglect from engaging in the Torah completely, So then all the worlds would all be nullified in a moment. In a single moment, everything would just disappear completely. Now this is not the same for mitzvahs. Mitzvahs, there's a huge gap between Torah and mitzvahs. Now this is not the same for mitzvahs. Afilu mitzvahs tefillah, even one of the loftiest of mitzvahs, which is the mitzvah of prayer. Prayer is a very, very lofty mitzvah. That even if all chas v'shalom, the whole of the Jewish people, would abandon davening to Hashem, they'd stop davening to Hashem, they'd stop praying to Hashem, that would not cause the world to go back to voidness, to emptiness, to nullification. The world would not be, let's say the whole Jewish people stopped davening, that would not cause the destruction of the world. This world, all the spiritual worlds. That's the tefillah. Prayer doesn't have that part. Prayer is not that critical. So therefore, even let's say the whole Jewish people stop davening, that would not cause the destruction of the worlds. L'chein ha-tefillah nikas b'divei chazal chayishah. That's why the tefillah, prayer is called in the words of our sages, it's called momentary life. Momentary life. However, Torah, in contrast, is called eternal life. Prayer is called momentary life. It's for the moment. It upholds us for the moment. That's the power of prayer. But Torah is called eternal life. Like the Gemara that brings in Shabbos. Rabbi saw Rav Hamnuna that he was davening very, very long. He was davening a very long prayer. So Omer, so he criticized him. He said to him, "Manichi b'chay oilom, or eskin b'chay sho." He says, "Are you leaving, or you're abandoning eternal life in order to engage in temporary life, momentary life? Prayers for our well-being. It's more our well-being in this world. It's more our well-being in our present reality. Whereas Torah is eternity. It's linked to eternity." So that's what he says. You're abandoning. Now, obviously, it's a good thing to daven at length. It's there's wonderful brochas that come to a person who davens at length. But it shouldn't be at the expense of the Torah. If a person should be learning, could be learning, and he wants to rather daven very, very long, and it's at the expense of his learning, if it's at the expense of him going home and having a sleep, so let him daven long. But if it's at the expense of his learning, then it's preferably not to abandon Torah for prayer. And that's what Robert told him. And there are a number of views there. There's a view that says that the time of Torah is alone and the time of prayer is alone. Now, one doesn't really encroach on the other. It's like it's from the heavens, they give us a budget. So they say you can spend so much time on Torah and you can spend so much time on tefillah. So therefore, a person will spend more time on tefillah. It's not going to use up his budget for his Torah learning time because they've given him so many years for this and so many years for that. It could be that he uses up the years of one thing and then that's the end of his life because he doesn't use the other types of years. He's got other types of years that he should be using for other types of occupation. He never uses them. Right. So therefore, it could be he uses up his account because he's not even tapping into all the resources available to him. But that is what one of the opinions says in Gomorrah, that the time of Torah is alone, the time of tefillah, of prayer is alone. However, the point is still as follows, that if we can't really equate the two. Right? Torah is considered a life of eternity, and prayer is called momentary life, and therefore Torah, we should not be abandoning Torah just for prayer. What prayer does is it adds to the remedying of the worlds, all the spiritual worlds, but to Sefer's Kedush it adds holiness to the worlds, ubroch and blessing, at that moment, we just when there is the moment of prayer, so it brings down this blessing to the worlds. Chaim avashah. But once the moment has passed, you know, as he prayed for that moment, he prayed during that moment, he was able to enrich the worlds at that moment. Once that moment passes, shuv loy toil klal lehusif teis beulomusah to service kedusha ubrocha. It no longer prayer can no longer help the worlds to increase the holiness and blessing. Right? Prayer only helps for the moment. Exactly what that means, I don't know if we understand fully, but that is what our sages teach. Omnam inyan esek haTorah kedusha. However, engagement in the Holy Torah, hu nogel etzem hachius v'kiyum amidas ha'ulomus However, this is applicable. This affects the actual life force and existence and the standing of the world so that they shouldn't be destroyed. This is actually critical. This is totally important for the whole existence of the world. Therefore, a person is obligated to engage in it and to think about it at all times constantly. In order to uphold the world every moment. He has to be upholding the world every moment. The world's needed. So it's absolutely important. We have to give our major emphasis, our major effort in the Torah. And furthermore, the whole idea, the whole force of prayer, the whole ikka, the whole idea of Torah is dependent on. The prayer itself hangs on, like a leaf hangs on a tree. Aren't you going to have a single leaf hanging on a tree? So the tree is the strength of the leaf. Where is the place of the leaf? The leaf hangs on a branch on the tree. So the same thing, prayer hangs on Torah, right? Prayer depends on our engagement in the Holy Torah, because engagement in Holy Torah is our life. So when we're in this world, we can pray for things, we can do things in this world. But first we've got to be in this world. Torah actually puts us in this world. It puts us on the map. And without prayer, without Torah study, our prayers are not listened to. Hashem will not listen to our prayers. Like the verse says, Pasuk in Mishlei says, a person who moves his ear from listening to Torah, his prayer also is an abomination. Hashem can't take his prayers. Just an idea to explain it to ourselves. Prayer is really an expression of our desires. So a person who is engaged in Torah, so therefore his desires are involved in Torah. You know, he's trying to learn certain books and he's trying to finish certain, he's trying to finish the Shas. He wants to accomplish certain things in Torah. So those are his desires. So if that's his desire, so then his prayer reflects his desires. So he's praying for what he's trying to do, because he wants it to work. He's trying to learn. He's trying to understand. So that's his prayer. So his prayer is about the Torah. But a person who's not engaged in Torah at all, he's just engaged in the physical world. So what is his desires? He's desiring luxurious lifestyle in this world. He wants the good life in this world. That's his desire. That's his true desire. He maybe understands theoretically he should be desiring Torah, but in actuality, in reality, what he desires is the good life of this world. He wants the houses, he wants the cars, he wants the holidays, he wants the money. So therefore, that's what he truly desires, and it comes out in his prayer. It comes out, all his prayers aimed at what his true desire is. So it says that a person who turns his ear away from Torah, his prayers are an abomination. Because what he is praying for is something that's anti-Torah. What he's praying for is just the building of the physical world with the abandonment of the spiritual world. And there never was such a plan like that. The physical world is here to help the spiritual world. But you can't have the physical world without the spiritual world. You see, if you have a rich man lives in a mansion, he's got 100 servants. But if this rich man then leaves for overseas, so what, you think he's going to still pay a salary to those 100 servants? Right? He's closing up the mansion. He's locking up the mansion. They will have to find other jobs. He's not going to support them if he doesn't even live there anymore. He's gone and moved to another country. So the same thing. The whole involvement of this world only for the benefit of the Torah. So therefore, that makes this world worthwhile. The fact that it's all in assistance to the Torah. The fact that we engage in this world and that helps us to learn. That makes our engagement in the physical world. It gives it validity. But for the physical world in and of itself is nothing. If it's just by itself, then it's mamish nothing. So that's what it says in Mishlei. One who removes his ears from listening to Torah, his prayer is an abomination. It's something Hashem doesn't want. Kumosh Amar Azal B'Shabbosham, as our sages say in the Gemara on Shabbos and in Mishlei Rabso, V'om B'Soif Soita Kol Ha'isik B'Torah Mitoich Hadricha. Someone who presses himself to learn Torah, someone who's very hard to learn Torah, but he still pushes himself. He pushes himself to learn Torah despite difficulties, despite the challenges. Tfilosa Nishmas. It says that such a person's prayers are heard. When a person is pushing himself to learn Torah and he's exerting himself to learn Torah, even though it's difficult, his prayers are the prayers that are heard. But those are the prayers Hashem wants to hear. The link between Torah and Tefillah is that Tefillah is an expression of our desires. So if a person's desire is for Torah, then his prayer is about his Torah. So what is a person done for? He does what's important to him. So if it's really important to him, so then his prayer is about the Torah. But if his prayer is not for Torah, because that's not important to him. So, you know, desire is the key issue here. prayer is an expression of desire, but if there's no desire for Torah, so then his prayer is in a different direction. It's anti-Torah. It's going in the opposite direction. So therefore Hashem rejects such prayers. And if a kid comes home from school and he wants something that he wants, you know, he asks his father for money, he wants to buy a machine gun. So the father says to a 5-year-old kid, what do you want with a machine gun? I'm not giving you money to buy a machine gun. Okay, I'm not going to give you a 5-year-old a machine gun. I'm not going to ask you to destroy the house, to destroy your family. If you come home, you want to sit and learn Torah, I'll help you. I want this is what I want from you. The father's interested in encouraging his child to live the type of lifestyle that's good for him, that's good for the world, that's good for others. But he's not interested in encouraging him to live a destructive type of lifestyle. So therefore, where are we pointing our prayers? Our prayers are a power. Our prayers are a force, and this force can elicit a favorable response or an unfavorable response depending how we use it. Ubezoya miketz reish beis beitz chaim taivabu. It's also a pasuk in Mishlei which the Zohar brings. It says the tree of life. When you have the tree of life, when you're holding on to the tree of life, your desires come. When you're holding the tree of life, it's the Torah, and then your desire comes. Etz chaim taivabu. Lo madnu says the Zohar. Misha roitzes hakodesh bo hikabel tefilosu. Someone who wants that Hashem should receive his prayers. Yasek b'teira. He should engage in Torah. He eats chaim, which is the tree of life. That's the source of life. That's really pleasing to Hashem. So then Hashem is happy to give him all of his requests. Lechein adin posuk b'shas, and therefore the law is ruled in the shas. Beis haknesses mutzel asoyse beis haMidrash. We can take a shul. A shul is sanctified. A shul is a holy place. You can't turn a shul into a movie house. That's for sure. But if you've got a shul and you want to change it into a study hall, you want to turn it into a yeshiva, the loch is that it's okay. You can take a shul and turn it into a beis hamidrash. Mishum de iluya kame alile, because you are elevating it. You're taking it up a level. So from a shul it becomes a study house, it becomes a yeshiva, it becomes a beis hamidrash. So then that is permitted. The dusha yosei chamura, it goes to a higher level. Shirak hiyanu sendes hashef v'chiyus v'kedusha v'or l'kol ha'ilom. Because it's specifically the Torah and the study of the Torah, engagement in Torah, that brings the outpouring, the blessing and the holiness from all of the worlds. Mitam shehi l'mana mikulam, because that's the most important of all occupations. Perek Chof Zayin, chapter 27. V'oid zoi seser erich yisran kedushos ha'nirom ya'ilomis. And furthermore, the Torah has an advantage over the holiness, the awesome holiness of all of the worlds. And the worlds, upper worlds, have this wondrous holiness. Nevertheless, the holiness of the Torah is way, way higher than that. For these upper areas, upper heavens, even though their holiness is very, very tremendous, very, very great, very powerful, however, when the influence of upper worlds comes down to lower worlds, like we have to look at upper worlds and lower worlds like a long chain. So a chain is, each link is linked to the next chain. And what happens at the top of the chain eventually affects the whole chain. If you start shaking the chain at the top, then everything else below also shakes. Agam, so therefore, even though the heavenly worlds have an awesome holiness, a very, very high, lofty holiness, Hagam shebechol olam yistayim nechtam boi kol sidra olam shelamala. Each world itself contains is painted in it, is pictured in it, and it's assigned in it, sealed in it, all of the orders of the world that's above it. Now the lower world contains whatever a higher world contains. It's got it all. Everything that is contained in the higher world, all the different elements of the higher world, the whole structure, like a DNA type thing, the whole structure of the upper world is all to be found in the lower world. Midmusa b'tzalmu mamish kiyadua, in the exact likeness and the exact image as it's known. As the Zohar also writes, Moshe Kosov Zohar Yisrael Peg Beis Beis Tana Kegavna De'ilo Is Letata Minehu. Right, the model, the appearance that the upper world has, Ke'en She'esh Lemale Ke'en Yesh Lemata. Whatever is in the upper world exists also in the lower world. So it is with all worlds. All worlds that are part of a chain of worlds, where the high world gives to a low world, so therefore the low world receives everything from the high world. Receives everything. Whatever the high world has, the lower world has the same thing. So it is with all worlds which are interlinked with each other. And also the Eitz Chaim writes, in terms of all of the worlds, Abia, Atzilus, Bria, Yetzia, Sia,
Sham b'shah drushe abiyah peg aleph peg dalet sham b'shah shemus reish peg aleph. In kol ze eino shav v'doy miklal erech kedushos of oylam shemi aleph. However, even though whatever the high world has, the lower world has, however, the lower world can't match the holiness of the higher world. In other words, whatever the higher world gives to the lower world, but it can't give it in the same with the same quality and quantity. The basic structure is the same, but the holiness of the higher world is lacking to the lower world. The lower world becomes a more material world, a more physical world, and therefore it's got less, it's qualitatively, it's less than the upper world. We use the analogy, let's say, of a self-made millionaire. So he started when he started at a hard start. He worked his way up from the bottom, and he worked very, very hard for years and years and years, and finally became a very successful businessman. He's a multimillionaire. So now he has a son, but the son was born into the house of a millionaire. So whatever the father has, he gives to the son. But the son doesn't have the same quality as the father. He never went through the struggles. He was born in the lap of luxury. He always had everything provided for him. He never had all that the father had. The father can give him the material possessions he has. He can give him the structure of his house. He can try and teach him whatever he knows. But the son lacks the quality of the father. So in terms of holiness, we have something similar. Higher holy world is much higher. It's much closer to Hashem. It's got a holiness that it can't be conveyed. Even though the whole structure can be parallel from a high world to a low world, but it doesn't have the same holiness. It doesn't have the same spiritual force. Its holiness and light cannot match that of the world above it. Until it becomes so thick, as it comes down, it becomes thicker, it becomes more coarse, it becomes more gross. So that the reduction of holiness and light from world to world is unbelievable. It's a huge drops. Until into a low world, it becomes something that's mundane, becomes something that's profane. Right, where you'd only use it as something that's very, very lowly, something very simple. Just the simplest analogy is, just look at the human form. The human form is tzelem Elokim. We are created in the image of Hashem. And that is the form of the upper world. The upper worlds are in the form of man. However, we've gone through so many worlds, that form has been transported from so many worlds, from world to world to world to world, comes into this world. So you've got the same form, the same structure, the arms, the legs, the mind, the head, the heart, the power of speech, the power of thought, the emotions, etc. You've got everything in a man, but it's in such a lower form. You know, so that's, what does a man do with all these forces? You know, he goes fishing. He goes swimming, right? He lies in bed all day. So therefore, he's got all this potential holiness which comes from, but he's using this holiness, he's using it in a very, very simplistic way, a very, very mundane way. He's got everything that the higher worlds have got. He's got whatever the angels have got, he's got. But he just uses it in the surroundings that he is, which is a very, very low surroundings. He can be doing very simple things or even ugly things, lowly things. So that's the example of, as we go from high worlds to low worlds, a lot of the holiness is lost. However, omnom, here's the however, the big however. Omnom ha-Torah kedusha. The holy Torah, af shegam hi nishtal shelo yadim imakoy shosha elyon kedush, even though the Torah also comes from a very high, lofty place, and it also comes down through different worlds. The Torah we got is a Torah that's been diluted all the way through the different worlds. I mean, it says Moshe Rabbeinu went up Hasin and he brought down the Torah to Am Yisrael. What does it mean he brought it down? He brought it down to their level. He brought it down to the level that they can absorb it. They can understand it. They can connect with it. So he brought it down. So even though the Torah is brought down from when it comes from high worlds to low worlds, also there's a diminishing of its holiness. It also diminishes in terms of its holiness. Madregas ain't sure by levels which are huge gaps, huge drops. From world to world, madrega from level to level. In Kosa, even so, Kedushosa Rishon, however, its initial holiness, Kamoishu Mimkor Shosha Reishis, Dark of Equidish, like it is at a source, the source of its root in its place of holiness, Kedakoi Koi stands as it stands. In other words, since the Torah actually is a spiritual element, it's not really physical, it's never physical, so therefore, Torah in of itself is something spiritual, so even though it comes down from world to world to world, it retains the spiritual dimension. even into this world. And even in this world, Torah, we understand, Torah is not a physical thing. Torah, you can't put it in a box and send it to Australia. It's concepts, it's ideas, it's thoughts, it's meditations, it's connections, it's lofty things. It's so spiritual that even when it does come out into this world, because of its spiritual nature, it stays spiritual, it stays very holy. The Torah is maybe the holiest thing we have. And it retains, even though there is a drop, it retains a lot of its holiness, whereas other things that have come down from higher worlds have become much more material. The Torah itself remains, very spiritual. Shekulo Kvedish, it's all holy. Right? The Torah we have, the holy, you see, if you read the books, you study the books, you see what it speaks about. It speaks about being so lofty, it speaks about being so detached, and being a higher type of person, a more refined type of person, a more kind type of person, a more sensitive type of person. We see that that's what the Torah demands. It speaks about a different lifestyle. When you read the books of Torah, it speaks about living in a different lifestyle. When you read the biographies of great Torah personalities, we see that it's a different type of lifestyle. They're not living like just the regular people that are around us in the streets. Therefore, since the Torah has this holiness, we have certain restrictions. We cannot use it in a lowly way. We cannot use it in a mundane way. Shagam hiru b'divei Torah osur b'mikoyim b'samitun ofis. So therefore, the Lacha would say as follows, that even thinking words of Torah is forbidden in an ugly, dirty place. Persons in a... Like we know that if you're in a toilet, you can't think words of Torah. You can't bring words... that's a prohibition. You can't think words of Torah in a toilet. Because you can't bring that holiness into something that's lowly. You can't dirty it in any way. And this is, the rabbis were very, very strict about the punishment. It says in the Gemara, this is also called scorning the word of Hashem. If you're using the word of Hashem in the wrong surroundings, the wrong settings, with the wrong people, so then in a sense you're scorning the word of Hashem. You're making it cheap. Right? Imagine you take a Dvar Torah and you turn it into a song in the middle of a pub. You know, people are drinking beer and they're a bit drunk and they're all singing together. So let's sing some Torah. So you take it, you bring it down and say, you know, that's called Dvar Hashem Boza. There's a prohibition of Torah, not to scorn the words of Torah, not to use it cheaply, not to make fun of the words of Torah, but to diminish it. The Sefer, the High Krohi, Chorus, the Chorus. That verse which speaks about scorning the words of Torah, that's the passage that goes on to say, Ikoris tikoris, that the punishment for scorning the Torah, the person is cut off, he is disconnected from the heavens, from life. Ikoris tikoris, why the double language? You shall be cut off. What's cut off? Upeishu Chazal, our sages have explained, Ikoris bo'ilam azeh, you'll be cut off from this world, but tikoris lo'ilam azeh, cut off from this world, he's cut off from the next world. The one person who mistreats the words of Torah and treats it disrespectfully loses everything. Va'amru, also our sages teach, ha'oiches sefer Torah arum, someone who holds a sefer Torah without, again, not disrespectfully. So we have an example, for instance, person, let's say he's doing hagbo, glila, right? After the reading of the sefer Torah, they pick up the sefer Torah. And then he touches it with his hands. He handles the scripts, the instead of just touching it with a cloth, or via the cover that you don't contact with it directly, but he just touches it with his own hands. He doesn't show that special respect. So it says, one who holds a sefer Torah naked, this is the Gemara. The Gemara says, and one who holds a sefer Torah naked, nikbarum, he's buried naked. And the Gemara says we don't have to take it literally, he's buried naked. The Gemara says, Nikba Arumi Oisa Mitzvah, he's naked of that mitzvah. Now, he doesn't have this picking up the Sefer Torah, he's connecting with the Torah. But because there's a type of disrespect, he's touching it where he shouldn't touch it, he's touching it as he should, he's touching the nakedness, the naked cloth, a parchment, the naked parchment. So therefore, he's taking a mitzvah, but he's showing it disrespect, so therefore, he doesn't really get the benefit of that connection. The benefit of the connection, he's connecting with the Torah, he's picking up the Torah, he's doing Hagbo, he's doing Glila, but because he's doing it disrespectfully, he can lose that whole mitzvah, that opportunity of connecting with higher worlds. Come also the title of the Mokum, also it's forbidden to transport a Sefer Torah from place to place. Afri Bnei Knish to Lebnei Knish, if you want to take it from one shul to another shul, that's not so simple. You can just take a Sefer Torah out of a shul. I want to take a Sefer Torah to another shul. I'm going to take it from this shul, I'm going to take it to that shul. Not so simple. There are laws, there are restrictions. The Torah is not something you just pass around, pass the bowl of chips, and pass the cold drink. We're talking about the Torah. You don't just pass it around. You have to treat it with a lot of respect. So even to transport it from shul to shul, the Zohar forbids, to move it. And obviously, in the Torah, there's certain laws, rules in how you can move it when there's a need to move it, and you do it in a certain respectful way. For instance, if you have a beis ha'avel, right? You have a mourner's house, and this person sitting shiva is sitting at home. And he wants to read from the Torah Mondays and Thursdays. They want to take a sefer Torah to the mourner's house. So there's certain rules how you do it. There's a correct way to do it, and an incorrect way to do it. It's got to be done with a lot of respect, because we don't just move a sefer Torah around. Because the Torah is the anchor. That's the basis. So we have to show a lot of respect to the Torah. Ein Sham Itam Shehila Oilam V'Kedushos Rishoyin Omedes. And that's because the Torah always has its original holiness, and has to be treated. It has to be treated with a different regard, a different type of outlook. We have to look at it as something that's very, very something lofty. We go around the Torah. We dance around the Torah. Not the Torah dances around us. The Torah is from a higher realm. It's something very lofty, something very spiritual, and we have to show it a tremendous amount of respect.